If he's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God, and how worthy. Ah, we give you praise. We magnify you, Lord. Praise God. I want to say thanks for Sister Sutton and for the family, for all your kindnesses and your gestures and people that cooked for us and folks that stood with us in a time of homegoing for Papaw. Life just doesn't get any better than being 89, wearing your body out, being full of the Holy Ghost, having your family all around you, and going on to see God. It's just God is good and does good things. Praise God. But I want to thank the church family for your wonderful support. And what a great day to be a part of the church of the living God. Praise God. Thanks to all those who stood in places of responsibility. My word, y'all had church here Sunday morning and Sunday night. I peeked in. We were packing up on Sunday morning and got to watch the whole service or listen to the whole service. It's too little to watch while you're moving around. And then on the way blowing across Mississippi, we got in on the evening service. And you guys were just having church all over the house, people getting the Holy Ghost, getting baptized, and didn't want to go home. I heard stories about carrying people out, talking in tongues. Had to carry them out, put them in the car. That's old time Pentecost. That's old time church, and that is just wonderful. Makes me so glad. We had good church just watching you from a distance. Can't imagine what it was like in the house. But I appreciate Brother Stephen doing such an able job in the Word of God and teaching and preaching. At a good level, I don't care who you are, that's good preaching. It is just good. You be in prayer for him. He's going to be going tomorrow, and Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, he has sessions over with a group of ministers in and around the area. They're around Oxford in northern Mississippi. Several pastors and youth leaders are coming together. And he's going to be sharing some of the conceptual basis, some of the theological framing that is in place here. He's going to be, people are hungry, people are interested. And Brother Stephen does a good job of relating those ideas. And then he'll be preaching there in Oxford on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So just lift him up in prayer. We also have a quizzing group leaving tomorrow. And they'll be going off to the vast wasteland of Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. And they're going to be quizzing, but they're also hopefully going to have a little fun while they're there too. But pray for all these as they travel, safe journey and safe return and a prosperous time while they're there. Praise God. I think next week we're going to have our fellowship. Brother Jeff and his crew will be cooking. Is it next Wednesday night, 22nd? Yeah. So we'll have like an abbreviated session here like we did most of last year. And we'll go over and fulfill the second chapter of Acts that says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. So we're going to break some bread, and that'll be good. What kind of bread we're breaking? Taco salad. And in the breaking of taco salad. So that's a good thing. And a lot of good fellowship in those moments. So we'll get in, have good worship, a good lesson in the Word of God, and we'll do that once a month for the duration of the year. We're going to be reading tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. Brother Jerry Rowley is going to be with us this weekend. He'll be teaching on theology of stewardship, and I ran into him in some business in California earlier in the year and talked to some gentlemen that had him do these lessons in their congregations. And I'm really interested and intrigued about this. I've talked to Brother Rowley quite a bit about it. And the principal theological direction he's taking is going to lay nicely over a lot of the discussion that we have in place here about coming out of Egypt and the business at Sinai and the journey that not only does Moses take, but the people of God take in growth and in gaining and knowledge and understanding as they make their way into the promised land. And the stewardship theology that he's going to be dealing with lays itself nicely over that vinculum. And I think it's going to be an interesting and a prosperous and a fruitful time for us as a church family. We have good church. You had good church without the pastor Sunday. We have good church. We know how to do some things that are very rudimentary to us, almost automatic to us, that are not necessarily experienced in other places. If you traveled much, you really appreciate the moving of the Spirit of God and the quality of the Word of God, the depth of the moving of the Spirit of God that we experience here. It's just good, solid church. It's the depth that I've felt in years past in congregations that I really, really admired. And I'm so glad that it's here. But all that being said, there is no end to the increase of his government and peace. We continue to grow. And so where we are is just a platform for the next step up. And I'm not nearly ready to stop growing in the kingdom of God, nor in the ways of the Word of God. And I really think God does save the best for last. That business at Cana was not just a tease. I think God saves the best for last. And I really believe that as we grow, this thing gets richer and deeper and better. And that's what I tell people, and I really do believe that it's true. So you want to come ready to hear and ready to experience. And Brother Raleigh's never been here before. He was actually scheduled to be here this past Sunday. And so we changed the schedule just simply because we were going to be on the road. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Praise God. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord God. We thank you for the privilege to handle your word again here tonight. We thank you, God, for opening the word to us. Help us, God. Let it be like seed in our life tonight, God. Germinate it. Bring it forth. Cause us to be fruitful tonight in your word. And everyone said amen. Praise God. There's a lot in these first four verses that would give us platform for launching into different discussions. We'll take primarily here in the beginning the surface, the discussion of the coming of the Lord. And Paul is talking to them, and here in this church in Thessalonica, they're having a great deal of persecution. And we talked earlier about how they were growing, they were strong, their prayer life was great, and they were prospering even in a time of duress and persecution. They were growing, and it's a good thing. Valleys are fertile, and suffering makes for a fertile experience for growing in the kingdom of God. We don't want to suffer, but we grow when we suffer. We don't want to be tested, but we grow when we're tested. And so here he's talking to them about the coming of the Lord. And apparently you have to assume here that there's been some buzz among them about the coming of the Lord. And somebody's been telling them that he's just coming any day now. He may come tomorrow. And so Paul said, I want to clear this up. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord, concerning the coming of the Lord, or touching on this idea of the coming of the Lord. He said, concerning this business of God coming back and by our gathering together unto him. He said, I want to talk to you about two things that are in essence one thing, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. I don't want you, verse 2, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I don't want you to be troubled in your spirit or by word or by letter as from us. Apparently somebody sent some letters and they weren't from Paul. He said, by a letter as from us. Not really from me, but somebody said they were Paul, and as that the day of Christ is at hand, he said, I don't want you to misunderstand anything I've said or anything anybody else is saying. I want you to know that the day of Christ is not at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now here he brings it down to a singular day, the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of our gathering together unto him. He makes them one and the same, which is the biblical presentation from the Old to the New Testament. The coming of the Lord, the rapture, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the end of the age, the second coming, all of that is one moment in time. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except two things. There's going to be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking about the Antichrist. And so he said, there's going to be a couple of markers here, and there are many, many more markers, but he's just giving them two. He said, before the Lord comes, there's going to be a great falling away. And there's going to be the revelation or the manifestation of the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so you get a very clear description of the fact that before the Lord comes, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, the temple is going to be rebuilt, and the Antichrist is going to take a place in the temple. What we don't know, maybe under the auspices of the United Nations, maybe under the auspices of the Roman Catholic Church in conjunction with the United Nations. We're not really sure. We just know that when you see it, you'll know it. Prophecy is a power for you when it happens. It's all speculation before it happens, and your speculation is as good as anybody else's. But when the Word of God says there's going to be a man, he's going to be the Antichrist, he's going to say, I'm God, and he's going to sit in the temple that the Jews rebuild, and he's going to say, I'm God, this is my mountain, and this is my temple. And so those things are going to happen. So you have some things to look forward to. It doesn't mean you're going to live until that happens. It doesn't mean that you're going to be alive in the moment that those things happen. And so the coming of the Lord is a feature on the horizon, but it has nothing at all to do with how well I'm going to perform in living for God today. Because chances are good, I'll leave before he comes. And so I love to talk about it. And the admonition of the scripture is to encourage one another. The Lord's coming back. You know, Enoch stood on a stump in a generation before the coming of the Lord, and his message was, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch was preaching the coming of the Lord before Noah. And so the coming of the Lord has been a rich theme and a powerful theme for the people of God. And it may seem like a long time to you, but for God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. For God, it's just the blinking of an eye. And so is Enoch accurate? Yeah, he's absolutely accurate. And he preached about the coming of the Lord. So there's something in the Holy Ghost that resonates with this theme. And there's something in the Holy Ghost that moves and vibrates in unison with this theme. I get excited when we talk about the coming of the Lord. I love talking about it. I love reading about it. We're not afraid of his coming. We're not afraid of the events that lead up to it. We're not afraid of the day that the Antichrist stands on the temple. Do you realize what that means? That means I already believe the word of God. But I mean when the Antichrist is standing there, when the temple mount begins to be built, when God's people begin to build that temple again, do you understand what that's going to do to your faith? It's like, my word, I've always believed this, but man, I really believe this now. The temple's going up. I woke up on a morning, I guess it was 1990, 1991, I can't remember, whatever the day the Gulf War officially started back in the early 90s. That was when Saddam invaded Kuwait, and that kind of dominated the headlines. But I woke up one morning and there was a riot in Jerusalem that made the headlines that morning. And I was listening, and those Jews and those Arabs were getting at it. They were throwing brick and block and rebar and, I mean, whatever they could get their hands on, they were killing one another with it. And it was because a Jew with a cherry picker and a big old stone was making his way up one of those little streets, and he had it in his mind to go set that stone on Zion, and they were going to set a cornerstone and start the building. And the Arabs just went ballistic. They lost their minds. But this is going to happen. It's not going to happen because of Zionism. It's not going to happen because of politics or political pressure. It's not going to happen because men want it. It's going to happen because the Word of God says that temple is going to be there. And there's not a thing in the world, not a king, not a parliament, not a government, not a standing army could stop that. When God gets ready, it won't be one little Jew with a cherry picker and a cornerstone going up the mountainside. It'll be God himself saying, now it's time. And everything will fall in place, and it's going to happen. And that's going to happen before the coming of the Lord. Do you know there's a fraternity of people, a group of men in Israel right now called the Temple Faithful, and they have everything that they need for the rebuilding and the re-inauguration of the temple. They have the vestments. They have all that is described by the law of Moses about the inauguration of the temple. They even have purebred red cattle so they can have the ashes of a red heifer that have to be sprinkled at the beginning, the inauguration of the temple. They have everything that they need. And all we're waiting for is the clicking of a clock in prophecy, and bam, this thing's going to cut loose. But it's an exciting time. Now, you need to understand that what we just read comes to us from 50 A.D., 51, 52 A.D. And so it's been in print for a long time. It's been available. Paul spoke these words a long time ago. And you need to understand that the coming of the Lord was not possible for the last 2,000 years. Because all of biblical prophecy hinges on the return of Israel to the land and the reclaiming of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 21, verse around 24, Jesus said that Jerusalem would be destroyed and it would be under the control of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so 500 years ago, someone may have preached about the coming of the Lord, but the coming of the Lord was not imminent at that time. And 100 years ago, someone, Brother Ronnie, could have preached about the coming of the Lord, but it could not have happened at that moment. Because you see by this scripture, Paul says, that day shall not come until these things happen. You need to understand, there are some things that have to take place. And these are just a couple of them. There are quite a number of things that have to fall into place. Some trumps have to sound yet, because the Lord's coming back at the last trump or at the seventh trump. And so there are some trumps. One of them is the sixth trump, and the sixth trump is going to be devastating. It's going to be the death of about 2 billion people. The Bible says a third of the earth will die. A third of men will die when that sixth trump sounds. That sounds nuclear to me. Well, lo and behold, the nations of China and Russia are dealing with Iran and giving them nuclear capacity. They're giving them all that they need in the way of centrifuges, and they're giving them weapons systems so that they can use that. This is not like Russia and the United States in the Cold War. We could have destroyed one another 100 times over, but we had a doctrine called assured mutual destruction. The fact that we all want to live, the Russians want to live, and we want to live, so we don't unleash the dogs. We don't start a nuclear war. And that worked for us through the Cuban Missile Crisis and through Vietnam and all the other crisis that went on and through the Cold War. It worked beautifully. But it won't work anymore, because we're now facing an enemy that wants to die. An enemy that wants to go into heaven as a martyr. And it's from the Ayatollahs all the way down to the children that they strap bombs on and send them into crowded marketplaces. This is a day like none other. And if those folks ever get a nuke, it is all over, Sally. We are in for such an exciting time. Now, all that being said, I don't get afraid when we talk about these things. They're not a concern for us. If they drop a nuke on us tonight, praise God. I hope it lands right here. I hope there's a bullseye right on top of my bald head. Bam! Because you're in the middle of lunch or a hamburger or talking to your friend or going to sleep or whatever you're going to do. And the next time you open your eyes, you're in the presence of God. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, if you really believe this, Now, let me tell you something. If you hear these things and it evokes fear in your heart and you're worried and you're frantic and you're concerned and you're anxious about all this, you've got your tent stakes a little bit too deep in this. And you're suffering under the misconception that any of this is going to last, because none of this is going to last. Let me tell you something. If you worked all your life to start a business and you're right at the pinnacle of success and God comes, God coming is going to be better than what your business would have been. If you're reaching out for your diploma and God comes, God coming is going to be better than your diploma. Nothing that you leave here is going to be a disappointment. One breath in that place is going to be so superior to anything here that you've ever experienced or you ever would. So you got to get over on the winning side of this. You cannot sit and say, oh, the Lord's coming, and you're not happy about it. You got to get happy about it. You got to get happy. Ah, the Lord's coming. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is not here. My treasure's not here. And so we're talking about these things. 2 billion people are going to die. Yeah, but we're not worried about it. I'm not excited for the pain, the mayhem, the death, the destruction, obviously. So don't go there in your cynical heart. But I am excited about his coming. And I've long since cut loose from this world. We're ready to go. We're ready. You better be ready to go. And you got to love that more than you love this. And you got to get excited about those themes more than you're excited about these themes. Praise God. So the song of the church, encouraged by the New Testament writer, is even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so. The church has been singing that song for 2,000 years. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I mean, he wasn't coming in their day, but they were. In that, it's not so much we're so desperate and we're in so much pain that we need you to come now. It's just it's a banner over their life that says, I want to see God more than I want to live here. I love his things more than I love these things. I can't wait to see his face. I can't wait to start the interview process and talk to all of these elders from ages past. I can't wait for the reunion that's going to be on the... Anybody here got somebody over on the other side and you're wondering what they're doing right now, and it's going to be so good to see them over there when the Lord comes? My goodness. Praise God. But if your passion is here and your heart is here, you're in trouble. And one of the acid tests for that is the way that your heart responds when you start talking about end time prophecy. Because if you get energized and excited about it, then you're probably standing in the right place theologically, philosophically, in your heart. If you're anxious about it and worried about, is it going to hurt? You know, then you're way too concerned with this flesh. You know, okay. Praise God. But I wanted to get married. Well, you're going to marry God. You know, come on. Well, I wanted to have children. I mean, we could go every major milestone of life. And all of that. But what you're saying is that my bucket list for life on earth is really more intriguing to me than standing in the presence of the King of Kings. You know what John says? He said, I saw them. I saw them. They took their crowns off. They laid their crowns at the foot of that throne. I'm telling you, there is not a moment in all of history like that moment. That moment when you know that you know and you are there and you're everything you're trying to be right now. You've got that glorified body on and you've taken on the incorruptible and you've taken on the immortal, and every struggle is gone and every tear's been wiped away and every valley experience is over with. My God, there's not a moment like that moment. So anyway, back to Paul. He says this Antichrist is going to show up in the temple and he's going to be seated there. Now, this is what the devil or Satan or Lucifer has always wanted. In Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, This is one of those transitional places where the discussion is about the king, but it begins to be a discussion about Lucifer, and prophets sometimes may not have known that they were moving out of teaching and out of writing and into prophecy. And we can't tell because there's not a biblical side note there that lets us know. But here, Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then the prophet says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so he is consummate egocentric. He is, I will, I will, I will. But he wants to be like God. And in the wilderness with Jesus, in the wilderness temptation, Luke 4, beginning in verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. And if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. All he wants is for you to worship him like you worship God. He wants your worship. That's why they gather in stadiums and in events all over the world, and they clap their hands and they lift their hands and they lift their voices. That is classic biblical worship, but it's supposed to be directed toward God, and it's directed toward men and toward kings and toward politicians and toward sports stars. But your heart doesn't need to be connected with that, because you're moving off center, and all of that is telling you that your worship can be used for things other than for God. And as you begin that journey, I can tell you the end of the journey is the worship of Satan himself or the Antichrist. He wants you to worship first. He wants you to stop worshiping God. Second, he wants you to begin to worship something that's not like God. That's why it's not fitting for a child of God to be in a sports arena lifting up holy hands. Your hands are holy before God. You ought to be lifting them up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You ought not be lifting them up to a rock star or a country western star or a sports star or a basketball star. That praise belongs to God. Satan has always wanted that. The business of being in the temple is the ultimate moment of that progression, where he says, here I am, I assume God's place, and I am God. If thou will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This tells you that worship is exclusive to God. If you find yourself worshiping anything that's not God, you need to do a little introspection. You need to begin to look inward a little bit and understand. Your hands were meant to clap, but they were meant to clap for God. Your voice was meant to praise, but it was meant to praise unto God. So Paul says that day, everybody say that day. And he says about that day, he says it's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Commonly known as the rapture, our gathering unto him. It is the second coming. It is the first, the Revelation chapter 1 calls it the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Upon him hath the second death no power. And so the first resurrection is a better biblical term, but the rapture is a widespread and easily understood term. So the day of the coming of the Lord is the day of the first resurrection. The Lord comes, we go. So we're going to look at that in some applications in the scripture. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 23. And we're just kind of meander through all of these, or some of these. We can't exhaust this tonight. Verse 23. Then if any man, this is Jesus talking, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so there's always been and there will always be buzz about here he is over here or here he is over there. But Jesus is going to tell you in no uncertain terms that when he comes, everybody's going to know it. It's not going to be a secret, stealthy, silent thing. It's going to be a big, blinding, noisy thing when God comes back. So, and I like what he says here about in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Because when you know that you know, and you know that Jesus is God, and you understand the gospel, you're full of the Holy Ghost, and you don't have any question about that, they can do all the signs and wonders that they are able to do. But it's not going to move us one inch. None, the apostle said, none of these things move me. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them, none of these things move me. Listen, if the president walks out tonight and he says, I've got a special announcement to make, I want you to understand, not only am I your chief administrator and your executive here and the commander-in-chief, but I also have power. And he calls fire down from heaven. We're not moved by that. I'm kind of interested in that, and that's kind of a wow moment, but I'm not moved by that because he ain't God. I know when God comes, I know how it's going to be. I know what the Word of God says about it. And we are not going to be moved by those signs. So we're not worried about deception in the end time. We've already been through and we'll go through it again. But in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he said, and we won't get to it all tonight, but down at the end of this chapter that we're reading tonight, it talks about the fact that the deception is going to be so strong that God is going to send a strong delusion in the earth, and they're going to believe a lie. But the reason they're going to believe a lie is because they love not the truth. They have not the love for the truth. Anybody here love the truth? And do you know what you mean when you say the truth? Because there's a lot of people that might lift their hand to that, but you got to know what you mean. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about one God. We're talking about the infallibility of the Word of God. We're talking about, we believe everything from Genesis to Revelation. We believe everything from Dan to Beersheba. If God says it, we believe it all. If God did it then, we believe he can do it now. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. Acts 2:38 is the truth. The resurrection of the dead is the truth. Heaven and eternity with God is the truth. The reason that they are deceived is because they don't love the truth. You see, churches moving away from truth because they want to get a bigger crowd. They're willing to lay down the gospel. They're willing to lay down holiness. They're willing to be more like the world, to please the world, to try to get the world into the house of God. What backward thinking. Buy the truth and sell it not. Love the truth. Get yourself a romance with the truth and don't turn loose of the truth of the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we ain't budging, we ain't moving, we're not stopping, we're not turning around. This is the truth that my pastor delivered to me 40 years ago. His pastor brought it to him. You know what? It looks just like it looked back then. It talks just like it talked back then. It dances just like it danced back then. It's the same thing they got on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Well, praise God. This is not rocket science. But you're not going to be deceived. Nor are you in jeopardy of being deceived if you simply love the truth. Get yourself a love affair with the Word of God. Get yourself a love affair with a prayer room, a place in an altar, a prayer experience. Get yourself wired up because these things are coming. These things are moving in the earth right now. There's a great falling away happening right now. The Antichrist system is moving right now. Israel's in the land. The players are in place. Ezekiel talks about Russia and Iran. It's amazing that they still exist and they're doing business together and they are soon to come against Israel. That scenario is extremely highly possible right now. And it's because the Word of God set it forth. These things are real. You need to make sure that you're rooted in truth and you love the truth and you don't have it in you to turn around. Because believe me, if you've got it in you to turn around, boy, I tell you what, you backslide today, you're a knucklehead. You are a moron. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, if you're thinking about backsliding, you are a moron. If you're fussing about, you're fussing about holiness and about standards and about how hard it is to get to the house of God and how hard it is to live for my God. So I tell you what, somebody over in ISIS territory would love to trade places with you tonight. There's somebody over there looking to cut their head off. And I heard this morning they tortured a bunch of them for over 50 days to try to get them to convert to Islam. And they wouldn't, and they lost their heads. And I don't know how many of them had full truth. Yeah, you just need to know what you're going to be standing in front of God alongside at some point. You need to get dead serious about this. You need to get radicalized. They radicalize people in a mosque. We need to radicalize people in the house of God. Well, I don't want to get all radical, but you better get radical. These events are going to be radical. This end time experience is going to be radical. You better be radical. Praise God. So if you love the truth, you're inoculated against the deception of the end time. And if you read on down in this second chapter, you find out that the delusion is not from hell. The delusion is from God. But it's another example of the low-hanging fruit of an alternative to the Word of God. It's always been, if you've been through the study of the origin of evil, or if you've been in services here, or the studies when we've handled this idea, it's a very common theme throughout the Word of God that God will send a false prophet, or God will send a lying spirit, just to see if you love God with all of your heart. This is a test. This is only a test. The end time is going to be a test just like that. False prophets, false Christs, we're in Matthew 24. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before, if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For here's how God's coming. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When he comes, it's going to be like a bolt of lightning that covers from horizon to horizon. No doubt about it. Everybody sees it. Everybody's vision is drawn to it. It's not going to be a small or an insignificant or a hidden event. He said, don't even worry about it. If you just hear innuendo and rumor, don't even think twice about it. Because when I show up, you're going to know. Praise God. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I saw a little bit of this morning. I was it was in a time when I was praying and walking this morning, and I saw some buzzards checking out my neighbor's goats. And the goats moved a little bit, so they moved on. But if you see buzzards and they stay in that same place, and when they come down, and when they light, what's down there? Something dead. I don't have to see the dead thing on the side of the mountain. I know something's dead up there when I see the buzzards gather. He said these signs are so self-evident and so obvious that it's going to be like seeing a flock of buzzards. You know there's something there. These signs are going to be like that. They're going to be just like that. Very clear, very obvious, very evident. This is not going to be something sneaky and something hidden. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Now, this, you can do what you want to do with this, but I make a natural connection between his discussion here and the tribulation that's discussed in the book of Revelation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Look, these events are unmistakable. These events are not easily confused with some other event. When stars start falling from the heavens and the sun goes out and the moon turns to blood, when all of that begins to happen, well, after you've gone through the tribulation that is registered for us in the book of Revelation, then he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We have no earthly idea what that is. But it's going to be so dynamic and so powerfully evident that everybody's going to know and see what it is. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. Everybody say the great sound of a trumpet. This is a dominant theme in Paul's eschatology here in Jesus' teaching about the coming of the Lord. There is a feature of a great trumpet. So if the lightning doesn't get you, the da-da-da-da-da-da-da is going to be a sure sign to you. Now, I don't know what it's going to sound like. I have no idea. I wish we had a really good trumpet here and a good trumpet player tonight. We would just envision a little bit or think about what it might sound like, but we have neither, and I'm almost positive it doesn't sound like ta-da, 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 you know. But so he's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. This is the first resurrection. This is the coming of the Lord. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is all of those different applications. They are all one. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You can tell right now that it's spring. If you were in a coma and you woke up here in the last week and you looked out the window, you might be wondering where the last 5 years went, but you would know that it was springtime. He said, when the fig tree puts forth her branches, her leaves, you know summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near. Now, we started in midstream here in Luke 21 or Matthew 24, rather, and so we didn't list all the things that that Jesus talked about. But when you see these things coming to pass, listen, Israel's in the land. Point of sale technology makes the mark of the beast entirely feasible right now. You can get your own personal chip right now, and it's you can get it for your dog. And you've been able to do that for the last 5-10 years. And so that technology that the book of Revelation talks about, he's going to cause all, great and small, to take a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And without it, no man can buy or sell. Well, that was a hard thing to imagine back 500 years ago, but we see it very clearly today. And it's going to be a great idea. The first generation of that probably won't be the mark of the beast. It'll just be a great idea. You just walk right through the line at Walmart and your chip just fires away and they just charge you and you just go on and you don't have to wait, dig everything in the basket's chip too, and you just walk out in a second. And it's just so convenient and so nice, unless your head's not working right and they have to go dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. So, but I've already crossed over. I'm not going to take the mark. I'm not going to take the first generation. I won't ever take a chip of any kind because I don't even want to get close to that. But, well, what if I get schnookered? What if I get tricked? You're not going to get tricked. It's not about your money. It's about your worship. Because everybody that takes it has to worship the beast. It's about worship, is what he told Jesus in the wilderness. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Well, you say we ought not be afraid, but if we can't take the mark, then we can't buy or sell. And so then we're all going to starve. Then we're going to, you don't believe nothing. You don't believe the Bible. You're a weak-legged, I got to be careful. You're a weak sister. You're a spineless saint of God. Have you never read, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed a begging bread. God made bread come down out of the heavens. God fed a multitude with a loaf and some fishes. My God, are you the people of God? So we're not afraid of that. It's just like, well, you know what that does? That puts us in positions for miraculous things to happen. Because God's not going to let his people go, you know? He's going to take care of his folks. All right, praise God. So he said, when you see these things come to pass, your redemption's drawing nigh. This generation, and he says, this generation shall not pass. until all these things be fulfilled. Now, there have been some serious eschatological mistakes made right here. Because when you read that, people will tell you, he said that that generation wouldn't pass away until all those things. Well, he said nothing even remotely close to that. He said the generation that sees these within the context and within the flow of this passage, the generation that sees Israel back in the land, the generation that sees these signs taking the place, that generation is going to see the coming of the Lord. Praise God. Well, a lot of the components are in place. And so, you know, I really do think, I'm getting a little aged, but I really do think we might see the coming of the Lord. I think we might see all of this stuff. I really, really do. If I go on early, well, that's a good thing. You know, if I step over into heaven tonight, I am not going to be caught saying, oh, man, I wish we could have stayed a while longer. That's not going to happen, you know. If you do, I hope he kicks you out and makes you come back. Sends you right through the tribulation and all that is involved with it. Dumb. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not. Of that day and hour, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, we've been through this with Noah, very clear. There's nothing wrong with eating, nothing wrong with drinking, marrying, nor or giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with any of those activities. But there's something desperately wrong if it's the day the flood starts and you're sitting down for lunch. It's desperately wrong if the flood's about to break loose and you're planning a wedding or your mind is somewhere else. So live your life, build your life, build your business, get your education, make your money, follow your dreams, be as big as you can be in every area, prosper in everything that you have your hands involved in. All of that is fine within the will of God and within a vibrant, robust experience in the kingdom of God. But make your business with God sure before you sit down to the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Make your business in God certain before you plan a wedding, before you make long-range or short-range goals. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Makes sense to you? Let's clap our hands a little bit to him and bless his name. We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. So they were eating and drinking, verse 39. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Complete surprise to everybody on the earth. It's going to be a shock to us. Even though we know and we see and we're expecting, it's still going to be an exhilaration. It's still going to be a shock. It's going to take your breath away when God comes back. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. We're still going to be here, still going to be working shoulder to shoulder. When God comes and he takes his people, we're going to be still in the field. We're still going to be grinding at the mill. Life is not going to stop. People still have to eat. People still have to do a job. I can't tell you what the economy is going to be like, and I can't tell you what the conditions of the world are going to be like, but I can tell you we're still going to be waking up in the morning and doing the rudimentary business of life. And so those things are important, and they're going to be true and in place until the Lord comes. Two women grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We may not know the hour. 500 years ago, he wasn't coming. And by Paul, until the Antichrist is revealed, he's still not coming. First, a great falling away. That's pretty subjective. I'm not quite sure what to tell you about that. We see a pretty good falling away right now. But is it the one Paul's talking about? I have no idea. But it's going to be impossible to miss the Antichrist. When somebody shows up and talks about worshiping him and that he is the Christ, it's like, okay, we got you. We understand this. So you may not know the hour, but you can know when you're in the neighborhood. And friend, we are in the neighborhood right now. We are prophetically in the neighborhood right now. So he goes on and encourages them to be ready and to continue in the work of God until he comes. Now, I'd like to go into the wheat and tares, but probably are not going to do that tonight, other than to generalize and say that the wheat and tares grow up together. And it is, Lindsay, come on. And it is at the end of the growing season, whatever the master determines that will be, that the angels come and pluck them up together. And so at the end of the day, at the end of the growing season, at the end of the marriage feast, all of these themes tend to indicate the same thing, that there's going to be a season of time, and then we're going to be shoulder to shoulder with the wheat and the tares all in the same field until the angel comes. And then just like the net cast into the sea, at the end of the journey, then the angels say keepers and culls, and the angels say wheat and tares, and they pluck them up all at the same time. So the coming of the Lord and the taking away of his people are one in the same event, according to the Apostle Paul. And that idea seems to run very clearly in these parables and in these prophetic teachings in the New Testament, Jesus' teaching. Praise God. Praise God. Are you glad to be in the church tonight? Be a part of the church of the living God? Praise God. Let's stand together. And what I'd like you to do is just come down to the altar tonight. And if you're with your family, could bring your family down to the altar. And as you get here, just tell them, it is so good that we are in the house of God tonight. Because these things are coming to pass. The Lord is coming. The fig tree is blooming. The signs are in place. This is a day to know God and to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. If you don't have family, get you some family here and adopt somebody. Come on down here. As you get here, I want you to tell somebody, I'm going to be here when the dust settles. I'm going to be here when the trump sounds. I'm going to be in that number around the throne of God. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and tell them, I've got trouble. But tell them, none of these things move me. None of this is bigger than my God. None of it's bigger than my hope. None of it's bigger than my faith in the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you glad for the promise of God tonight? Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Let's magnify him. Let's lift him up. We bless your name, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. I want you to turn to somebody by you. I want you to just begin to pray for them. Pray for their strength. Pray for them. They have vision that God would use them in these last days. That God would bless their home, their family. God, fill them up to the overflowing with grace and mercy and Holy Ghost and anointing. God, make them mighty in the last days. God, make them light in a dark place. Make them a voice for the Word of God. Hallelujah. Pray what you know, and then I want you to pray for them in the Holy Ghost. Let that heavenly language flow. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes. Whatever you're doing, oh, mighty, mighty, mighty. Oh, talk in tongues. Pray for them. Let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer.